Good morning. We will be taking a look at the Sabbaths in Leviticus 25 today. Leviticus number chapter 25. And as I was thinking about the passage and the Sabbaths that it teaches about, I was thinking about that, the passages in the Bible that speak about those who say they are Jews and they are not. And so we'll touch on some of those things, and then we'll get into the passage. Before we go, though, let's pray. Lord, we sure are thankful, Lord, that we have the Holy Bible in front of us, that we can hold it in our hands and read it for ourselves and know that it's true. We thank you for the faith to believe it. Lord, we pray that you'd put it in our hearts that we would be doers of your word as well. We just thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy here, the encouragement that we receive when we gather together, the examples that we have as we watch other people who love you and want to serve you, do your will. Lord, you sure have blessed us here. Pray that you'd help us to appreciate that. Pray that you'd meet with us this morning, Lord, as we study your word and just help us. We're needy people. We thank you that you always meet our need. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I was thinking about the Sabbaths and other things that we've been studying and talking about. And get two places, get Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, and the Bible talks about, interestingly enough, something that we seem to touch on a regular basis, though I thought I'd just bring this up. It pertains to what we're going to be looking at, and I'll lead to that in just a few minutes. But Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Flip over to Revelation chapter 3. Same thing. It's basically written to the church of Philadelphia. Verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. So, that's an interesting couple of passages there, and so it's interesting to consider who the Bible is referring to in our day and age when we read that passage, and there are some groups that come to mind, and you've probably come in contact with them if you witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're probably running across some of these folks. I know that we have on many occasions down at Church Street, one of the groups that we run into are Black Hebrew Israelites. And, of course, these are African Americans and other people of color. They believe other people of color in the Americas are the true descendants of the Jews in Israel. And to them, part of salvation comes from keeping the Mosaic Law. So they call themselves Israelites. Another group that you're probably familiar with, it's Mormonism, and they claim that American Indians, or they used to claim, DNA kind of has put a quash on some of these beliefs. American Indians are descendants of Israelites. America is supposed to be a promised land where God will establish a new Jerusalem, and his covenant people could dwell there. They have what they call the Aaronic priesthood. And so they're misappropriating that priesthood from the Jews and claiming it for themselves. And worthy males can join that priesthood, and they have temples in various locations. And then a big one that we're all familiar with is Roman Catholicism. They have concepts of the priesthood. They wear priestly garments. They offer sacrifices at the altar. There's some chanting. There are fixed prayer times. Repetitive prayers might also be included in that. The Crusades were fought to reclaim the Holy Land from Muslim countries centuries ago, as if they had some sort of claim to that land. Greek Orthodox, very similar to Roman Catholicism, except they reject the Pope, but their other beliefs are very similar. We talk about Calvinism all the time here. Calvinism has a strong emphasis on viewing the church as the true Israel or spiritual Israel, with the church receiving Old Testament promises in some spiritual sense. They claim to be elect. The Bible speaks of Jesus Christ as the elect in Isaiah 42:1 and also in 1 Peter 2:6, with individuals only becoming elect once they are in Christ. No one is elect as an individual until they're born again, baptized in the body of Christ. Then by virtue of Jesus Christ being elect, does that person become elect. And the Bible also talks about elect angels in 1 Timothy 5:21, but doesn't really tell us anything about them. And the nation of Israel is called elect in Isaiah 45:4. So they aren't Jesus, they aren't elect angels, and they claim to be elect before the new birth, so they're misappropriating Israel's elect status. And then also I'd add to the mix Pentecostalism. There's heavy emphasis on speaking in tongues, healings, miracles, and in some small Pentecostal circles, snake handling. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. In Mark 16, speaking of the apostles, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. So signs were given to confirm the word to Jews, not to Gentiles. The word of God has now been confirmed. Signs are not necessary today, so the focus is misappropriated. They've taken what really was for the Jews and tried to say that was for them. Then finally, which is a group that has more relevance to what we'll be looking at today, we have the Seventh-day Adventist. They teach that proper worship is to be done on the Sabbath, Saturday, the seventh day of the week. They also say that Sunday worship will become a mark of the beast when it is required by law and forced upon people. In Genesis chapter 2, God did sanctify the seventh day, but we read no instructions that God gave to Adam concerning what to do on the seventh day. God gives no instruction to man about the seventh day until he deals with the nation of Israel. So that leads us to the Sabbaths. The first Sabbath, if you will, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 16. Verse number 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God made a provision that they could rest on the seventh day. He made that provision by providing them with a double amount on the sixth day. Drop down to verse number 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall not know that I am the Lord your God. And let's see here. Let's drop down a little bit. Well, let's just get, and it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And that when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather it of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came to Moses, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seed that you will seed, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither were there any worms therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field, 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So we see the law concerning the Sabbath was not given to Adam, it was not given to other Gentiles. A law pertaining to the Sabbath was given to the Jews. But was the seventh day Sabbath the only Sabbath that the Jews had to keep? No. Brother Jed taught us last week about the feast days. Those were annual Sabbaths in addition to the weekly Sabbaths. And as Brother Jed mentioned, those annual Sabbaths include the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These high Sabbaths were set on days of the month, not days of the week. And not understanding this is what led to the invention of what's called Good Friday. Get John chapter 16, if you will. I'm sorry, John 19. John 19:31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that the legs might be broken and that he might be taken away. So when they invented Good Friday, they showed that they either or maybe both did not understand what the Bible said. And they didn't understand math, because Jesus said that he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And you can't, no matter how hard you try, you can't go from Friday to Sunday morning and squeeze in 3 days and three nights. So the error comes from thinking that every Sabbath has to be the seventh day of the week, not understanding that there are these high Sabbaths that are also in the Bible. And so you can still have a Sabbath that's in the middle of the week and have Jesus crucified, buried, remain in the grave for 3 days and three nights and still rise on Sunday. So that's the weekly Sabbaths and the annual Sabbaths. So Now we come to where we are in Leviticus number 25. Leviticus 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy seed, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, and for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. Drop down to verse number 22. And if you shall say, What shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in. You shall eat of the old store. So just as God provided provision for them to rest in the wilderness on the seventh day by providing them double on the sixth day as far as manna, God does the same thing here to the nation of Israel when they're in the land, and they give that seventh year of rest to the land. He provides them enough in the sixth year to get through that cycle where they do nothing in the seventh year and then begin again to sow and to plant in the eighth year. God provides for them all during that time and in that way. As you read the Bible and you see what other people say about it, it's interesting to hear what people think and how they comment on these things. And you've probably heard some of this when it comes to the Old Testament law on what Jews were told was clean and unclean. You've heard that people say, God gave them those rules because it was a better diet for them than eating like the Gentiles ate. Well, God doesn't say that in his word. And then, of course, you remember Peter in the book of Acts, God told him to rise up and kill and eat. He says, "That don't call unclean that which I've made clean." So it wasn't about, people just rationalize and they try and come up with these explanations for why God did what he did when it comes to the law in the Old Testament. And they say, that was because it was a healthier diet. But I don't think the Bible presents that as truth. I think that's just their interpretation. By the same token, I've also heard that people say, God told folks to let the land rest because it's good for the land and it's good for agriculture. Now, that might be the case, but as we just read, after 5 years of constant production, that sixth year provided enough food for 3 years. So that kind of doesn't hold true either. In both cases, God's just testing his people and saying, will you trust me to provide for you? Because I will provide for you if you trust me. So that's basically what he's doing. So now that we've seen now that in addition to our weekly Sabbaths and our seven annual high Sabbaths, we've got a year-long Sabbath. There's no reaping, there's no sowing. We talked about the increase that God would provide. This cycle would be repeated over and over again, seven times, as we'll read, for a total of 49 years. And this 50th year that we're going to read about will be a special Sabbath year called the Jubilee. Go back to Leviticus 25, verse number 8. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of 7 years unto thee, Seven times 7 years, and the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. And the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of the jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou shalt sell aught to thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of the years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land safely, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. So we had this cycle of 7 years. We have seven cycles, and that 50th year is a special year. It's the year of the Jubilee. And in that year of the Jubilee, it's a year of, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm not going to explain it just yet, because as I show how Jesus fulfills the Sabbath, I think I'll cover that then. So let's continue on Leviticus 25, verse number 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man hath none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that bought it until the year of the Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out, and it shall return unto his possession. And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year he may redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then that house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. But the houses of the villages which have no wall round about them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the Jubilee. Notwithstanding, the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee. For the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the suburbs of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him, or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant. And as a sojourner he shall be with thee, and shall serve thee until the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of the father shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondsmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shall fear the Lord thy God. Both thy bondmen and bondsmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you. Of them shall ye buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy, and of their families that are with you, which they begat in your land, and they shall be your possession, and ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession, and they shall be your bondmen forever. But over your brethren, the children of Israel, ye shall not rule one over another with rigor. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner with thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, and if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him, either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that was sold to him under the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall be according unto the number of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be with him. If there be yet many years behind, according to unto them, he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but few years under the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according unto his years shall he give him again the price of his redemption. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this was akin to, it says purchasing, but I think we would probably think of it more as leasing. Because there's a certain set time. You're actually leasing the land. You're not buying it. Now, they referred to it as buying it, but they also understood that they had a limited ownership or limited use of that land. We would call that leasing. So it could be, you know, and you would adjust the prices for all these things, either the use of the land or the use of a person's labor. You would adjust the price based on the length of time to the next Jubilee. Now, when we do leases today, we'd use documents and we set the time according to the lease. But God already established the time frame. It was on a rotating basis of 50 years. So you couldn't go and write your own lease and say, well, for the next 100 years, blah, blah, blah. Nope. God already established that at these intervals, there would be these years of Jubilee and people would be set free if the nation of Israel, the Jews, if they sold themselves and to work for another, at the Jubilee, they would be free from that obligation. Also, if they rented out their land to somebody else, that would return to them at the end of the Jubilee. So, as what we've seen here is that there's a lot more to keeping the Sabbath than just focusing on the seventh day of the week. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. We read about that in Matthew 12, Mark 2, Luke chapter 6. All these Sabbaths point to him. Colossians 2:15 tells us that these Sabbaths were a shadow of things to come. Now, in the Old Testament, all they had was the shadow. But in the New Testament, we have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And so we can not only see the shadow, but we see him who casts the shadow. And so we know that these Sabbaths point to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the cyclical Sabbaths, every seventh day and every seventh year, we see Jesus as the lawgiver and the provider. He's the creator. He's the owner of all creation. He commanded the Jews to work, but he also commanded them to rest. They were to trust in God and obey him. We talked about gathering manna for 6 days, but not the seventh, how God provided for that. We talked about how God provided enough in the sixth year for the seventh-day Sabbath. God provided his people with ample supply to meet his requirements. These annual Sabbath days, the feast days, they give a clear picture of Jesus as we look back. The Passover pointed to Christ's death and shed blood to wash away our sins. The Feast of Unleavened Bread represented sinlessness. Leaven represented sin. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pointed to Jesus being without sin and being able to be an acceptable sacrifice to God. The Feast of First Fruits represented Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is referred to, is talked about as the first fruits of the dead. The Feast of Weeks or Pentecost commemorates God giving Moses the law on Mount Sinai, and also is when the Holy Spirit came to dwell on believers in Acts chapter 2. The Feast of Trumpets foreshadows the call to repentance and the regathering of Israel at Jesus' second coming. The Day of Atonement, the Jews who gather at Jesus' second coming look upon him whom they have pierced, and their sins are forgiven. And then the Feast of Tabernacles points to Jesus' earthly return, where God's tabernacle is among men, and Jesus sits on the throne in Jerusalem. And then we have that Sabbath year, the Jubilee that we've spoken about. Get Luke chapter number 4 and get Isaiah 61. Luke chapter number 4 and Isaiah 61. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ear, in your ears." So all the Sabbaths point to Jesus. Some of those annual Sabbaths that we talked about have yet to be fulfilled. Others have been fulfilled already. But here Jesus is saying that that Sabbath year, the Jubilee, is fulfilled in him. Jesus brings the acceptable year of the Lord. What happened in that year of Jubilee, the acceptable year? People are restored. The people are redeemed. They're set free from bondage. There's a similar passage in Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God." Note the difference in the two passages. When Jesus reads from Isaiah and Luke chapter 4, he makes no mention of the day of vengeance of our God. In his first advent, he didn't come to put into play the day of vengeance. No, that day of vengeance is yet to come, and it's going to take place at Jesus' second coming. But in his first coming, he fulfilled the blessings of the Jubilee. And praise God for that. Amen. So we have covered our passage there. We've got just a couple of minutes, and I'm going to quickly do what we do sometimes at this time of year from time to time, take us about 5 minutes and talk about Jesus' birth versus Christmas. So we know that Satan is the father of lies. The Bible tells us if he would deceive the whole world. And he's done a pretty good job of that in a lot of different ways. And one of the ways he's done that is what's called Christmas. In a nutshell, the Bible doesn't tell us the exact day that Jesus is born, but it does give us an indication where we can estimate when that date is. And in 1 Chronicles 24, David establishes the course of temple service for the sons of Aaron. He sets up 24 two-week periods where the sons of Aaron rotate and do their service. In verse 10 in 1 Chronicles 24, we see that the eighth period of two-week service, which would have been the second half of the Jewish month Tammuz, was designated to Abijah. The corresponding time on our calendar would be about the last week in June and the first week in July. And Luke chapter 1, Zacharias is performing his duty in that particular course. Again, that would be our last week of June, first week of July. During that time of service, an angel appears unto Zacharias and tells him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son and that they were to call his name John. Zacharias and Elizabeth had longed for a child for many years, but now they were old, and Zacharias had some doubt that this was going to come to pass. As a result, the angel closed his mouth, and Zacharias was told that he would not be able to speak until the baby was born. And so that was a pretty big deal to Zacharias, as you could imagine. Zacharias went home to his wife Elizabeth. He couldn't speak, so he must have written an explanation about what was going to happen. I'm sure they were both very excited. They were going to have the child they always wanted. Zacharias went back to his home in July. John was conceived in July, and 6 months from conception would be December. That six-month time period is important because later in Luke 1, when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary to tell her that she would conceive of the Holy Ghost and give birth to Jesus, the angel also told Mary that Elizabeth was in her sixth month of pregnancy. So Mary conceives during Elizabeth's 6 months. Counting forward from July, that 6 months would be December. So 9 months forward from December is September, and Mary gives birth to Jesus. He wasn't born in December. Now, in Genesis 3, we knew that God tells the serpent that the woman's seed would bruise the serpent's head. And so God has foreshadowed what he was going to do. He didn't lay it out exactly, but he did give some indication of what was going to happen. So Satan didn't know exactly what God was going to do, but he knew it had something to do with the woman and her child. And what Satan did was he invented counterfeits before the original came into being. So he invented religions that have gone back long before the birth of Christ that centered on a mother and child. And they also centered on sun worship. And because of Satan's actions, many unbelievers call Christianity a counterfeit religion or simply another religion in a long line of religions based on mother and child. And we find out when we study that many of these religions were based and focused on sun worship, because after all, Jesus is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's also referred to as the Son of Righteousness. And unbelievers tie these religions together with Christianity. And so, just to fast forward, the Bible tells us we're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. And Jesus was not born on December 25th. The Bible doesn't tell us to celebrate Jesus' birth. In fact, we don't know his exact date. What we are instructed to do is to remember his death, which we as a church do regularly. And so as a church, we don't celebrate Christmas. Of course, what you do personally is entirely up to you, but you do need to know the facts of the matter. Amen. And so that's just it in a nutshell, very quickly. And God gives us the information that we need, and so he gives us an indication as to the time that he was born, and it doesn't match up with what the world claims. And we see kind of the reasoning behind it, and unfortunately a lot of people have been deceived by all that, but we don't have to be among them, so... thank God for the truth.
And, amen.
And thank God for a place that stands up for the truth and isn't pressured into following the world's errors. Thank God for that. Lord, we are thankful for your word. Lord, we are thankful that you fulfilled that year of Jubilee. Lord, we are thankful that you set us free from bondage, Lord, to sin. Thank you, Lord, that we're no longer captive to that. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you for what you do for us each and every day. You sure are good to us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have thankful hearts and appreciate all that you do for us each and every day. Thank you for being so good to us. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.